I've chosen a text from John's Gospel, our ongoing study of John's Gospel, chapter 1. One verse to serve as our communion sermon. When you read the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, especially when the spotlight is placed on Jesus, it is hard to miss that Jesus is the most titled person. He bears more names than anyone, I am sure, in all of human history. He is called in the Word of God the Alpha and the Omega because He is eternally self-existent and glorious. There are several places in the New Testament where Jesus is called the Holy One, for He is the one who has left His throne in glory and come into our world, the very one before whom the seraphs clothe themselves in self-effacing modesty and sing, "Holy, holy, holy." We are certainly familiar with how in both the Old and New Testament Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, being one with His Father, and the Prince of Peace, because He has come to shed His blood that we might know reconciliation with God. Someone has well said that every name that He wears is a blessing that He shares. His names are very intentional. They matter. And if we really understand the weight behind each name, there is more and more reason for us to follow Jesus and worship Him. Why, the name Jesus itself is the name He wears the most, but it's the blessing He shares with us also. For the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, and that's why He has come into the world to save us from our sins. And in our thinking today, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table and continue in John's Gospel, one of the truly magnificent and weighty names of Jesus is that He is called the Lamb of God. And so we read in John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day He saw Jesus coming toward Him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" That title is repeated in verse 35. "The next day again He was standing with two of His disciples, and He looked at Jesus as He walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" When John the Baptist wished to bear witness of Jesus, to say something of the weightiness of His significance in coming to our world, and when He wished for those who were following Him to transfer their love and loyalty to Jesus, He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb. It is interesting that John, the author of this fourth gospel, is also the man the Holy Spirit Himself used to record the vision of Jesus in glory, the book that we commonly call the Revelation, only one revelation, the Revelation of Jesus. And there is a scene in the Revelation where people are threatened by the justice of God, and they cry aloud, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." Then there's another scene in Revelation, actually earlier than that one, when people are afraid of the Lamb's wrath, where the people see the Lamb standing in victory in heaven, and they join their voices together, and they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And so John makes significant use of this title for Jesus. And that is the outline I want us to follow. Behold the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And worthy is the Lamb. It is a title that Jesus wears because it brings to us the supreme blessing that He shares. So John says here in verse 29 of chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's think about the phrases in this sentence, in this title. Behold, contemplate, clearly see, look at Him with astonishment. Behold the Lamb. All through the Scriptures of the Old Testament, the people of Israel were familiar with sacrificial lambs. You may recall early in the Bible, there is this rather strange story where Abraham and his son Isaac are walking toward Mount Moriah. And Isaac looks at his dad and says, "We have the wood for the altar and we have the fire for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb?" And Abram, who knows what's really going on, says, "God Himself will provide a lamb." And as the story concludes, there is a ram caught in the thicket. Abram takes that ram and offers it as a sacrifice, as a substitute for Isaac. And then there is the story of the Passover lamb, where a lamb was slain and its blood was painted on the doorpost of all the people living in Goshen, the people of Israel. And that night when the death angel, the angel bringing God's wrath and justice came by, when he saw the blood applied to the door, his wrath passed over. But where there was no blood applied in the land of Egypt, there was the judgment of God upon those people. If that story teaches us anything, it teaches us that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cause the wrath of God to pass by all who trust Him. And then, of course, we're told in the Old Testament that every single day in the temple, morning and at night, a lamb was sacrificed. No doubt as a daily reminder that the forgiveness of sins is secured by the death of a sin-bearing lamb. And these are only a highlight of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, but we finally come to the prophecy of Isaiah, where the prophet himself declares that someday the Messiah will arrive, and he will bring redemption, the forgiveness of sins, to his people. And he will be like a lamb who is led to the slaughter. It's a violent word. It's a picturesque word, to be sure, but it is that of a horrific killing, a slaying, where the prophet says the Messiah will be like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. But what is interesting is that the entire Old Testament ends with no ultimate answer to the question, where is the Lamb? In fact, the entire New Testament assures us, especially Hebrews, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So where is the Lamb? And one day John the Baptist stands and he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look at Him. Fix your eyes on Him. Understand that He is the answer to the question, where is the Lamb? He is the fulfillment of the promise that Abraham said to Isaac. God Himself will provide the Lamb. He is, after all, the Lamb of God. So God has acted in history by His divine and sovereign and holy power, and by the sweetness of His grace and faithfulness, He has kept His promise. Look at Him. Behold. The next phrase says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why is that title so significant for the Lord Jesus? It is because in the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed. Their blood was shed to secure forgiveness of sins. Here's something of the picture that we ought to have in our minds. Symbolically speaking, the Lamb was there and the sins of the people were transferred to the Lamb, placed on the Lamb, imputed on a spotless, flawless Lamb. So that the Lamb was to be viewed as the one who takes the totality of the guilt and sin of the people, and it is put on or transferred to the Lamb. And then the Lamb was sacrificed like a lamb led to the slaughter. And the blood was placed on the altar to make an atonement, a covering for the sin. So that the justice of God is poured out and satisfied on the sin-bearing substitute, that He might extend forgiveness and mercy to His people. And John is saying, Jesus is that Lamb. Just listen to it as I read some familiar verses from the prophecy of Isaiah, and the 53rd chapter. But He, that is the Messiah, who would become the Lamb of God, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. When was He pierced and crushed? Only one place. On the cross. Why was He pierced and crushed? Because of your sins and transgressions and iniquities and mine. The Lamb is crushed for the sins that He did not commit. It's a spotless, flawless Lamb, and Jesus is the Lamb of God without sin. The verse continues. He was crushed for our iniquities. Now listen to this. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Upon Him was the chastisement. Upon Him was the justice of God. Upon Him was the punishment. Upon Him was the wrath. And the verse continues. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Rescue from condemnation. The forgiveness of our sins. Do you see the transfer language there? Upon Him, chastisement. For us, reconciliation and forgiveness and peace with God. But who is He? He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. There's that violent word. A lamb who with violence is slain. It is a picture of him enduring the hellish consequences of the wrath of God owed us, that we might know peace. So precious is this title for Jesus. So all-consuming, valuable, and glorious as it is, that many years later, reflecting on this title, Peter, in his first epistle, urges us to celebrate and value as a supreme preciousness the blood of Christ. Listen to what Peter says. Knowing that you were ransomed, knowing that you were forgiven, knowing that your guilt is removed, that God looks with favor upon you, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. We are forgiven by the supremely valuable blood of Christ. When I read that verse, I could not help but think of the commercials that appear on television from time to time. Buy silver. Buy gold. If you want your financial security in these shaky economic times, you need to invest in precious metals. You need to have your IRA gold-backed. This will secure you. And maybe that's a good business decision. I don't know. But I will tell you that all the gold in the world, and all the silver too, is not more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us for Himself. When I think of the value of Jesus' blood compared to the preciousness of gold and silver appear to me like rotten fruit left on the table in comparison to the supreme worth of the blood of the Lamb of God. And the reason is because this Lamb of God is spotless and without blemish. He's no ordinary human dying for us. John has been arguing since chapter 1, verse 1, that He is the eternal Word who created the universe, who is infinitely glorious in His eternality. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that He could bring us grace upon grace. And it is the Word who became flesh, the eternal God, the Son, who is also the Lamb of God. And it's hard for us to fathom that God bled. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me, as the Lamb of God? Jesus becomes sin for us who knew no sin, that He might absorb in Himself the just wrath of a holy God, that He might spare us it forever and give us grace instead. So behold, the Lamb of God and the blessing that He shares because of this title, for He will take away the sin of the world. He will take away sin means the totality of human sin. Every sin imaginable. Every sin that you've ever committed. Every sin that you can think of. No matter how vile or horrific or damaging it is in the life of another person. Your worst sin, your most habitual sin. He takes the collective of all sin upon Himself. The whole mass of the world's sin. And it says he takes it away. The idea is he bears it up in himself and takes it away. There's a picture of a lamb in the Old Testament. The sins are transferred to the head of the animal, but instead of being slain, he is sent outside the camp into the wilderness to wander far away as a picture that our sins have been taken away, that God will remember them against us no more forever, that He won't hold us accountable for them. He bears them up and takes them away. He removes the sentence of condemnation. And all that is left for us is the sweet experience of removed guilt and forgiven sin. He takes away the sin of the world. Meaning not just the Jewish people. Obviously, he does not mean here everybody gets saved and forgiven because Jesus came into the world. No, John's gospel shows us that those who disbelieve perish in their sin. As we will see, there is something to the wrath of the Lamb. But anyone, anywhere who believes can be saved. This is a gospel for the Gentiles as well. No race, no nationality, no socioeconomic status is excluded. It is a gospel for everyone. Now, if we wanted to put all of this together in a sentence or two, easily remembered, it could go something like this. The source of the Lamb is God Himself. He is the Lamb of God. God provides Him. The significance of the Lamb is that He takes away our sin. He forgives us. He removes our guilt. He rescues us from condemnation. And the scope of the Lamb's mission is the entire world. That includes you. But for all of that to be fulfilled, that lamb must be slaughtered, led like a lamb to the slaughter. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this title gains momentum in Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 6, if you read that chapter, it is when the Lamb opens the seven seals. And out of those seven seals comes the outpouring of the justice of God. And toward the end of that chapter, we read these stunning words. Revelation 6, beginning with verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and calling to the rocks, fall on us. They're fearful of God's justice. And then we read this. Hide us. Hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Whoa. The Lamb of God, who is Jesus, is the final judge also. Early in John's Gospel, chapter 5, to be exact, we are told that God the Father has given to His Son, Jesus, authority to execute judgment. Or as the old creedal confession says, He will come to judge the quick, the living, and those who have died. He's the judge. But it's such an odd statement, isn't it? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? Lambs aren't wrathful. They're meek, weak, and gentle. They have no bite, no wrath. And yet the people here cry, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Because this Lamb is the King also. This Lamb is the Son of God also. And He is assuring us that every single person who remains unrepentant will stand in full accountability before this Lamb. And it falls upon us who witness for Jesus and those of us who preach to say with love but with authority, every single person in this room deserves the wrath of that Lamb. And if we neglect Him and refuse Him and despise Him, from that Lamb we will receive the never-ending outpouring of a just God. Remember, the Lamb of God is that Jesus takes our sin upon Himself. All that we've done, all our sin, past, present, and future, all our sin heaped on Him. And the wrath of God is poured out on Him that we might escape it. But not if we remain disbelieving. This morning in my devotional, I was reminded of the words of the hymn. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. And then these words, till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. The hymn says the wrath of God was satisfied because every sin was on Him. But not if we remain disbelieving. May I say with all Christian sympathy and authority that if you refuse to behold the Lamb of God in faith, there will come a day when you will cry, hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. Behold Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. And there is a third scene, a joyous scene in the fifth chapter of Revelation, where the saints of heaven sing, worthy is the Lamb. I want you to hear this verse in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing. You see the picture. In Revelation, the redeemed are gathered in company and they see a Lamb standing. Now listen. I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain. The Lamb is standing up. But the Lamb bears in His body the marks of a Lamb that has been led to the slaughter. He has died. And He is risen. And He is standing there in triumph. And the people in heaven sing, worthy are You to take the scroll and open its seals, For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. Those people will never cry out, "Hide me from the wrath of the Lamb." They will only sing of His worthiness. Did you know 28 times in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is mentioned? God's wrath is the wrath of the Lamb. The saints are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The eternal age starts with the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. Heaven's throne is called the throne of God and the Lamb. In Revelation, the Lamb wins. And the Lamb gets the glory. And when we're in heaven, the most obvious truth will be that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God whose blood shed purchased our place there. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Shall we pray? As you bow in prayer, as we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper, you know, there's one more verse about the Lamb in Revelation where we're told that His blood was shed before the creation of the world. In history, it was shed on that day on the cross. But in the eternal plan and mind of God, and out of His infinite, inexhaustible heart of love, the blood of the Lamb was shed in eternity past. That's how long His love is for you, and how costly it is to Himself. O Lamb of God, we come in faith to You. We know that the only hiding from Your wrath is when we are hidden in Jesus Christ and live in Him. Worthy are You, O Lamb of God, to receive our wholehearted worship and love for You and each other, and our daily and everlasting praise. Amen.